We're looking together at the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, reading first from chapter 6 and then from chapter 5. So first, they're both portions from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're first going to read the place from chapter 6 where the prayer is given, the Lord's Prayer, and pay particular attention to the verses that immediately follow Jesus' giving of this prayer, what he says in the verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to turn back to chapter 5 and take a look at the illustrations that Jesus uses to urge us to be a reconciled people, to pursue reconciliation, to be eager to extend forgiveness even as we enjoy it in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5. In our Pew Bibles, page 1116. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turning back now to chapter 5, we'll read the verses 20 through 26. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that portion in the Sermon on the Mount if you're able. And turn with me now to Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you have the Forms and Prayers book, page 256. If you don't, it can be found as well, page 895 in the Psalter Hymnal, Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 51, what does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means. Because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come in our study of prayer to the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We recognize, at least I trust we do, that we're up against a bit of a challenge. There's something here in the language that Jesus teaches us to pray that confronts us with a responsibility that makes us think and gives us pause. What do we mean? What does Jesus mean to teach us when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? And you could use whatever other language or whatever other translation. You know, sometimes are we debtors or are we trespasses? Are we trespassers? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The challenge with regard to this teaching is not what word you use, debts or trespasses. The challenge is the word right in the middle of the phrase that Jesus teaches us to pray. The word as, just a two-letter word. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. What does Jesus mean by that? Do we actually dare to pray that? Should we? Well, Jesus has taught us so to pray. And it becomes particularly strong in its point when we listen carefully, as we've done, to the words that immediately follow in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his giving of the prayer. So Matthew 6, the verses 14 and 15, Jesus makes sort of application. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has seen to it that these words are recorded for us to elaborate on what Jesus has said when he said, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is strong language. And I trust if we think about that language a little bit, we ought to start to squirm in our seats with regard to our standing before God. Does he actually mean that our knowing that we're forgiven depends upon the way in which we forgive others? Or to take it further, is it actually being said here that we are earning our forgiveness with God by means of the extent to which we are willing to forgive others? It almost sounds like that, doesn't it? Now, we might say, well, we know better than that. And we do, by the grace of God. This language, if that's all we were to have read, this language of Matthew 6, 14 and 15 would have to leave us with the sense that it seems like we have to earn our forgiveness with God by virtue of the level with which we forgive others. But we know from the whole of the Scripture's teaching that that's not the case. We know from the whole of the Scripture's teaching that we are debtors to grace, that we have earned nothing, that our joy and our forgiveness and in our salvation is not on the basis of what we have done, what we have earned, what we can accomplish. Because then certainly we would be crushed, we would be left without hope, without God in the world. God is a gracious God. We love Him because He first loved us. We forgive because He has forgiven us. And so we understand it doesn't mean go and try to forgive as best you can so that you earn forgiveness with God. It can't mean that. And I believe we're helped in the language of the catechism in terms of what we're told here. In answer 126, the last paragraph of that answer, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. So, in summary, we can say we forgive our neighbor not to earn forgiveness with God, but we forgive our neighbor as evidence that we are forgiven by God. So again, the grace of God is paramount. It's preeminent. God comes first. God comes to us. We love because He first loved us. We forgive because He has first forgiven us. Now, we may think to ourselves, well, we've answered a theological conundrum. We've solved the problem. The problem that, you know, we can't earn our salvation, so we're not supposed to understand this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. It's all grace. But we need to be careful in terms of simply being about solving theological conundrums without still taking very seriously the strong language that Jesus uses. And without being willing to ask of ourselves, how forgiving am I? How forgiving am I? And to realize that in the teaching that Jesus gives here, both in terms of what we read in Matthew 6 and in the illustrations in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is getting very pointed and very personal. He gets down to cases. He gets down to real situations that show what's really going on in our hearts. So Jesus teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as we have forgiven our debtors, is his invitation to us to examine our hearts and to appreciate that the extent to which we are forgiving is an indication of how much we appreciate, how much we know of the blessing of being forgiven. Next Lord's Day afternoon, we come to the table of the Lord together. And we do well to examine our hearts. Also to ask that kind of question, how forgiving am I? And when you face that question, can you think, even as we speak here this afternoon, of people you haven't forgiven, of relationships that are broken and you're doing nothing to mend them? What Jesus teaches us to pray challenges us with regard to that, doesn't it? He teaches us to pray for reconciliation. Go and be reconciled is the command of Christ. That's a tall order. And I trust it makes us squirm. I trust it pinches. And it's meant to. Jesus teaching us this particular petition in this particular way is meant to have us really seek to understand how richly blessed we are in His forgiveness and really desire and pray that it would flow from us in the same way that it has flowed to us. Go and be reconciled. Let's pray for that. That's the challenge. Let's work toward that. Work and pray. Pray and work. We see these three things together this afternoon. It's a prerequisite for prayer. It's possible through prayer. and it's pursued through prayer. We're being taught to pray. But we say in the first place, it's a prerequisite for prayer. Maybe that's a big word, prerequisite. It's two words, you can take it apart. Something has to come before. And it's requisite, it's required. If you ever signed up for courses in college and you want to take the next course, sometimes they say, well, this course is a prerequisite for that course. You can't take this course until you've already taken that course. And we say, this desire to be reconciled, this forgiving spirit, is a prerequisite for prayer. That is to say, if you are overflowing with a sense of vindictiveness and bitterness and a judgmentalism, and you are not willing to forgive others, even as you have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayers won't go past the ceiling. That's again, strong language. I think of Psalm 66, verse 18. If in my heart I sin, regard my prayer, he will not hear. And I can apply to the sin of bitterness, the sin of a vengeful, vindictive spirit. Holding on in your heart to an attitude that says, I'm not going to forgive him. I'll never forgive her. I'm never going to talk to him again. That's not right. It's not good. Jesus illustrates that in Matthew chapter 5, in the two little illustrations that we read together, verses 23 and 24. If you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. There is a priority there. That's a prerequisite. Now this brother, to put this into language that we understand as New Testament Christians, was sitting in church. And as he's sitting in church, prepared to worship God, perhaps even prepared to come to the Lord's table, it strikes him, Lord, I hate my brother. And then he needs to be convicted, as Jesus is saying here, of the fact that he can't go to worship. Now, worship is the most important thing in the world. But you can't worship God properly with that sort of attitude in your heart. If you're murmuring within yourself and you have this attitude that I really can't stand this fellow, something wrong. Something not right. Go and be reconciled, Jesus says. That's what you need to do. Go and be reconciled with your brother. Same with regard to your adversary, verses 25 and 26. Just another fleshing out of another illustration. And the challenge is that you recognize, you know, I've done something against my brother. And now I need to go and be reconciled with him. And the whole context here speaks of our understanding, our need to understand what's going on in our hearts. Sinclair Ferguson, in speaking of these things, he spoke of the aspect of bitterness or vindictiveness or vengefulness being kind of like a time bomb. A time bomb. You don't know when it's going to blow up. You don't know when it's going to go off. And maybe you can identify with that as I acknowledge I can. If we're holding with our grubby hands in our hearts a sort of vindictiveness, if there's an anger that's building up in our hearts and we're not dealing with it in a godly way, we're not seeking to be reconciled, it's going to blow up at the most inopportune time. You ever had that? You ever had that where you simply just let loose and then you ask yourself, what was I thinking? Or maybe someone else said, where did that come from? What's that all about? Well, a vindictive spirit, a bitterness that we hold on to for ourselves is like a time bomb. Lewis Smedes. Smedes, you might say. He put it this way. He says, our bitterness, our unforgiving spirit is kind of like a poison pill that we have prepared for someone that really bothers us, someone who's really hurt us. We have this poison pill prepared for them, but we need to eat it ourselves. That's what bitterness is. It's bitter. It's rancid. And you become a bitter, rancid person. Always suspicious, always angry, always ready to blow up. The bitterness sort of spewing forth, as Hebrews chapter 12 warns about. That ought not to be. Go and be reconciled, Jesus says. Deal with it. Speak to your brother. You can't leave it undone. Or it'll affect your worship. It'll affect your prayers. Remember what we saw in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. A husband who's not treating his wife properly will have his prayers hindered. And that applies as well to an unforgiving spirit. And then you can't live in the joy of being forgiven yourself. Reconciliation means that we take this animosity, this bitterness, and hatred over against another, and it's replaced by peace and friendship. Well, maybe you have reasoned this way. Maybe this strikes a chord, as certainly does with me. It happens, doesn't it? We say, you know, well, I forgive him. I forgive him. I forgive him. I just don't want to have anything to do with him. You get that, right? But then we come back to that little two-letter word, as. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's like an invitation to God. Say, God, deal with me in the way that I'm dealing with that person that I want nothing to do with. Could you imagine if God actually dealt with you that way? Can you imagine if at night when you say your prayers to God and you think through the day and you acknowledge, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong what I did. Would you please forgive me? Could you imagine if God were to sort of speak to you from heaven and say, well, I forgive you. I just don't want to have anything more to do with you. That would be horrible. The prodigal son, when he came to his senses and came home to his father, he had that sort of attitude, didn't he? I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father, Father, treat me as one of your hired servants. He kind of had this sense, and there's a sense in which that was understandable and right. He didn't deserve to be restored. He didn't deserve it. It would only have been grace. But thanks be to God, his father, our heavenly father, is not such a God as one who says, I forgive you. I just don't want to see you anymore. I'm going to put you in a corner somewhere. You can act like one of my servants, and I hope nobody else sees you either. No, he says, bring the fatted calf, put a ring in his finger, sandals on his feet. My son is alive. The father rejoices. He delights in the salvation of sinners. That's how he treats us. Therefore, by the grace of God, we want to be able to say, Lord, like you treat us, help us to treat others. Inasmuch as you have forgiven me so very much, help me to be so forgiving of others. God takes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, as we read in Psalm 103. Or think of the language of the prophet Malachi. Nope, Micah. Micah, in the end of the prophecy, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God does. He takes them from us. And now we're saying, Lord, help us to appreciate how rich we are and help us to be like that when we forgive others. as you have forgiven us, help us to forgive. Now, we may object. I'm not God. Who can forgive sins but God? And again, we understand the objection. We're just human. Sometimes we use that as an excuse, don't we? I'm just human. Of course I'm going to remember. Of course I'm going to be angry. Of course I'm going to hold it against you. So when we speak of this prerequisite of being forgiving for an ongoing relationship of prayer with God, we're put right to the point where we realize, I can't do this. I need God's help. I need to pray. So our second point this afternoon speaks of this possibility. The blessing of being reconciled is possible through prayer. And it's possible as we learn to pray, Lord, help me to realize, help me to appreciate just how richly blessed I am by your grace. Help me to learn to think through in my minds, in my mind, whenever I have this sort of circumstance where I'm angry, where I'm distant, where I'm unforgiving or bitter, help me to think through the fact that nobody has ever or will ever sin against me in any way that begins to compare with how I have sinned against God. Everybody who understands himself, who understands his sin and the wonder of God's grace, ought to be able to say that. Nobody, and I don't care what sin it is. I don't care if you're Uriah the Hittite. Nobody has sinned against you in any way that begins to compare with how you have sinned against God. Help me to reflect upon that. Help me to know that. When the Catechism begins to answer the question, what does it mean, this fifth petition? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It means, and what are the first words that follow? Because of Christ's blood. Do not impute to us. Do not hold to our account. Do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. I'm still a sinner. I still struggle. But because of Christ's blood, do not hold these sins against us. Sometimes in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we read words to the effect that God is so serious against the reality of sin, so serious about his righteousness and his need to judge sin, that rather than to leave sin unpunished, he's punished it in his beloved Son. So because of Christ's blood, there is forgiveness. We speak of the seriousness, of the beauty, the glory of the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. And we speak of a reality now that there is such a thing as forgiveness because of what Christ has done. Because of Christ's blood, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness with God that he may be feared. And so we recognize that this possibility to forgive is not something that we try to show God to impress him. It's not something that we try to do to earn his favor so he'll forgive us more. It's something that is as a reflex to our realization. I am so, so richly blessed that God has forgiven me. And that gives me every reason to be forgiving. That motivates me to be forgiving. That equips me. Christ's work for me and now in me enables me to be forgiving. It's possible. I can do it. I can do it through Christ who strengthens me because of Christ's blood. None of this, well, I'm only human. None of this making excuses to be unforgiving. can because of Christ's blood. You can by the grace he shows you. You come to understand that reality through prayer. Now we want to move into our third point this afternoon. It's closely related. But we want again to appreciate we're not just talking about theory here. We're not talking about cold, bland principles that you might stack up on a shelf. It's possible to forgive through Jesus Christ. You pursue it through prayer. You say, Lord, help me. You learn to understand your heart. You learn to rejoice in the blessing of having been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And you learn to appreciate just how much there is to forgive and how unable you are to do it in and of yourself. And that makes you a person of prayer. Lord, help. I need your help. Because this tendency to be unforgiving is still there. Do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Even the ongoing challenge of being unforgiving. Lord, help. Help me to see it. Help me to acknowledge it. Help me to confess it. Help me to deal with it. Change my heart. We pursue that through prayer. It's a responsibility. In the passage that we've read in Matthew chapter 5, the encouragement, be reconciled to your brother, 5 verse 24. It's a command. It's an expectation. There is an urging to go and do something. Go and be reconciled. It's important, I think, in this connection to think about what some others have called the go principle in Scripture. And in order for us to appreciate this, we have to put Matthew 5, 24 alongside of Matthew 18, 15. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go. Now Matthew 5, verse 24, there's a recognition, I have something against my brother, or in that connection, I may have done something against my brother. And maybe we can ask the question, you know, if something has gone wrong in a relationship, this person has sinned against this person, who's responsible to go? And the answer is both. If you have something against your brother, if you've done something against your brother, go and be reconciled. Or if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And if he confesses and acknowledges his sin, repents of his sin, you've won your brother. You're reconciled. That antagonism, that hostility, that anger, that hatred is replaced with peace and friendship. Romans 12, verse 18, insofar as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So we need to pursue. We need to go. It's our responsibility. And you're not going to do that apart from prayer. Now, as we pursue relationships, relationship mending, peace that is found only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to alert you to a challenge, an excuse that we easily make. Maybe you've heard it. And it goes something like this. Well, you can't really forgive someone who's not repentant. True or not? Kind of true, isn't it? Ultimately true. But what happens when we make that the principle that we live by? What happens? Well, they're not repentant. What am I supposed to do? Nothing I can do. I'll just wait. Does this look like the father of the prodigal son? Arms folded, sitting back in his easy chair, waiting. I'll just wait. Let me know when you repent. Is that how the Father has dealt with us? Again, you flip that little word as in terms of the relationship. Help me to forgive as you have forgiven me. We can flip it that way. Did our Heavenly Father wait to have us restored to Him, or did He pursue us in love and grace and tenderness? And so we're challenged. And think of another parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant. The Lord will judge those who are not ready in their hearts to forgive. So there's a sense in which we can say, you know, the relationship can't ever be what it was supposed to be if they're not repentant. But I'm called to pursue that repentance. I'm called to reach out. I'm called to seek to win my brother. I'm called to work at it. And that needs prayer. So it's helpful for us over against that sort of objection, well, they're not repentant, I got nothing to do with it, nothing I can do. Over against that is the need for us to recognize I have to have a heart to forgive. And my heart to forgive needs to be overflowing from me, that the one that needs to be forgiven by me knows it. Knows that that's my heart's desire. Knows that I'm working for it. Knows that I'm praying for it. That's an attitudinal forgiveness. I forgive you in my heart. Now the actual, we might say, transactional forgiveness, the completion of that blessing of forgiveness, does require ultimately that that person also repents. But we're not supposed to just wait. We're supposed to be ready to forgive. And the forgiveness we're called to give needs to be immediate. Again, sometimes we hear ourselves saying things like, well, you know, when I really see repentance, and then we make a list of things that we need to see that will qualify their repentance. It's not what Jesus has taught us in Luke 17. If your brother sins against you, go to your brother and tell him his fault. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he does this 7 times, on the same day, forgive him. Sometimes we say, well, I'll forgive you if you show me that you're never, ever, 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 ever going to do this again. That's not how God deals with us. That's not how Jesus teaches us to deal with others. Forgiveness costs us. We have to give away our desire for revenge, our desire to hold on to our bitterness. You don't understand forgiveness is what Jesus is actually teaching us here until you've given it away. And you begin to understand just how much God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in a situation, we think about brokenness in our lives, where there remains that brokenness. It's true, we can only do what we can. Insofar as depends upon you, be at peace. But make sure you're asking yourself the question, what depends upon me? Is there anything else I can do? Is there anything else about my heart? Anything else about my attitude? Anything else about my approach? And can you rejoice in the blessing of knowing God's grace, in knowing that even through this brokenness, God is at work? He's testing you. He's challenging you. He's changing you. He's urging you to remember His grace and to be amazed by it some more. And as you remember His forgiveness in your life, then you prayerfully draw upon His strength to be even more forgiving. And again, we might say to ourselves, well, that's impossible. Yes, it is. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. To illustrate the blessing of this put into practice in practical down to cases ways. I read the account from Corrie ten Boom. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. Familiar with Corrie ten Boom, Tramp for the Lord. A young woman who was taken captive with her sister Betsy for housing Jews during Nazi occupation in the Netherlands, in the city of Haarlem. And she and her sister were taken to a concentration camp at Ravensbrück. And they were harshly, harshly treated. So much so that her sister, Betsy, succumbed to her injuries and died in that place. She writes this, Corrie ten Boom, the sister of Betsy, she writes this. It was a church service in Munich. This was several years later that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. So here's a fellow who had given his sister, or her sister Betsy, a hard time. And now she's in a church speaking about the love of God. And this man is in the audience. And now he comes up to greet her. Something was all there, she says. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, and Betsy's pain-blanched face. It all comes crashing in on her mind. And he came to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. And he says, "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed all my sins away." And his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had spoken, Corrie ten Boom goes on, so often to the people in Bloemendaal of the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. Well, into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. "So I discovered," she said, "that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on him." We say with the language of the catechism, because of Christ's blood. When he tells us to love our enemies, Corrie ten Boom concludes, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. We've been forgiven much. As we've been forgiven, so we begin, by the grace of God, also to forgive. That takes prayer. Maybe you can think of a certain situation. If you have circumstances you need to deal with in your life, or maybe even this whole aspect of forgiveness conjures up in your mind, and that's the challenge, isn't it? Circumstances where you have been forgiven, or where you have, by the grace of God, been able to forgive someone else. And maybe there are people that when you meet them, you can't help but think, "This person hurt me very much. This person sinned against me. I can never forget it." What are you going to do? It seems like you can't have a thought about this person without thinking about that sin. Well, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully used you. So every time you have that thought in your mind, you pray, "Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to rejoice in the blessing that they may come to know or have already come to know of your forgiveness," like this SS man in Corrie ten Boom's life. I'm going to give thanks for your grace. Help me to rejoice in knowing that because of Christ's blood, I'm forgiven, they're forgiven. It's because of Christ's blood. So gracious is he. On the other hand, if our lives are continually marked by bitterness, grudging, negative thoughts, attitudes of the like toward other people, thoughts of retribution, Jesus' teaching challenges us to realize, how much do you really know and appreciate how forgiven you are? No, we don't forgive to earn salvation. But if you're unforgiving, there's not very much evidence of the blessing of being forgiven. God is so gracious and so kind. God in His forgiveness is not holding any of our sins against us. And so we need to strive through prayer to extend that grace to the joy of the gospel, that we may not hold sins against others either. May God help us. That's why this is a petition. That's why this is a prayer. We need help. But God is gracious. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word convicts us as we think about our own hearts and realize and confess you have forgiven us so very much. And sometimes, Lord, we are unforgiving. Thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you've given us your grace. Thank you that you teach us to pray. Lord, we pray that we would have a deeper, deeper sense of how rich we are by your grace through Christ. And we do pray that that blessing of being forgiven would be reflected in a forgiving spirit in us. Where we continue to harbor bitterness, we pray, Lord, help us to see it. And please forgive us. And help us by your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome it. Help us to be amazed again and again that it's because of Christ's blood that we may be the people we are, that we may know your grace. Let it show. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.